Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through verse 20. This is the reading of God's word. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time. We are hearing your word. We pray that you will grant us, all of us, an ear to hear your word. Because if your spirit is not working in us, we don't have ability to truly believe and obey. So Father, bless us that we may understand and believe and obey to bring glory and honor to you. As we hear your word, let us be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ, and let our faith grow and grow. And Father, through your word, let us see what our Lord Jesus Christ has done and what he has accomplished for us, that we may rejoice and give you all the glory and thanksgiving. We thank you, God, and pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul, as soon as he finishes his thanksgiving prayer for the Colossian church, Paul praises Jesus Christ, and through that praise that we just read, he teaches us about who Jesus Christ is. It is amazing poem that we have here, and it will take some time to go through every verse here. But let's look at the literary structure of Paul's praise, verses 15 through 20. Well, this poem can be divided into two big sections, verse 15 through 17 and verse 18 through 20. The first section begins with, He is the image of the invisible God. And the second section also begins with he is. If we have in Greek, it really is clear how it is structured. But since it is translated, we kind of lose that. But the second section also begins with he is. He is also head of the body. The first section says that he is the firstborn of all creation, verse 15. And the second section says that he is the firstborn from the dead, verse 18. The first section has the phrase, the heavens and on earth, verse 16. The second section has the phrase, things on earth or things in heaven, verse 20. The first section has the word that is translated, all things, verses 16 and 17. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The second section also has the same word, but it is translated as everything in our NASB version, verse 18. He himself will come to have first place in everything. It is just like the poems of the Old Testament, the Psalms that you read in the Old Testament. The same words and the same phrases repeat in both sections. If we were to state the conclusion first, the first section, verses 15 to the 17, tells us that our Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of the creation. And the second section, verses 18 through 20, tells us that our Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of the new creation. So the Lord of the creation and the Lord of the new creation. We'll look at the praise here verse by verse, but today, as an introduction, we will answer the question, is Jesus Christ eternal creator God? There are many who deny the divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and their false view has our passage as their proof. Like Arius, who was born in 256 AD and died in 336 AD, he taught that there was a time when Jesus was not. And there are many who continue to believe this same false view, and that they say that our passage teaches us that God the Father uses Jesus in creation. They will even say that Jesus created the world, but Jesus was also created before the creation of the world. And they do say that Jesus is God, but a God, not the God, but a God, small g. A created God, not the eternal creator God. Jesus is God, but he is of a different substance than the Father. Thus, Arius insisted that the Father's divinity is greater than the Son's, and that the Son was under God the Father and not co-equal or co-eternal with him. This false doctrine was condemned by the church at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. Even though this view was condemned, this view still survives even today. For example, Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe in this false view. For them, Jesus is not the creator God, but he is a created God. God the Father, because of what Jesus has done, made him into God. Which means Jesus is a finite God, not infinite God. And finite God cannot save us. Because if Jesus is finite, then in order for him to pay for our sins, he himself has to spend eternity in hell. Because that's exactly the wage of sin that we have to pay. The only reason that Jesus does not have to go to hell forever is that he himself is the eternal God. So the time does not apply to him. So whether he suffered that hellish punishment for 1 second or a few hours, he suffered eternally because he himself is eternal. So whatever is applied to him is applied eternally. So you could see that if Jesus is a created God, if he is a finite God, then there is no salvation because he could not have paid the wage of our sins. How long do you think he needs to die on the cross to pay for our sins if he is a finite person? He needs to die forever. Seriously, forever. So when will you have the confidence that my sin is paid in full? Never. Because you need to wait. What if he dies for 10 million years and after that he changes his mind? We will never know whether our sins are paid in full if he is a finite God. But thank God that is not what the Bible teaches. That Jesus is the eternal, infinite, unchangeable God. This false view they say that they have our passage as the proof of their view. The verse that is misunderstood by these heretics is the verse 15 in our passage. Verse 15, in the middle it says, he is the firstborn of all creation. Now at first glance of the verse, it might seem that Arius was right. What does it mean that he is the firstborn of all creation? It sounds like that he was the very first person that was created. Well, before we get into that, let us read our first section, leaving out verse 15. So let us just read verse 16 and 17. For by him, by Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So if you read without verse 15, and I will tell you what that verse 15 really means in the end of my sermon. But if we read it without that verse, it is very clear that our Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Creator God. The eternal Lord of all creation. And in fact, this is the teaching of the Bible. Let me read you many verses that clearly teaches us that Jesus Christ is the Creator God, not created God. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This Word who becomes flesh, which is Jesus Christ, in the beginning there was the Word, and Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3a, it says, and he, Jesus, is the radiance of his glory and exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the power, the word of his power. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 8 says, but of the Son, he, God the Father says, this is what the Father says to Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. God the Father calls God the Son, my God. And if you have your English versions of the Bible, whenever it is referring to Jesus, that God is capitalized. And that says a lot. It's pretty interesting because there's only one Bible that is not like that. It's Jehovah's Witness Bible. If you go to their Bible, their translation, Remember the John passage that we read? The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Their Bible says that the Word was a small g, God. That's how they translate. Not yours, because when you read yours, it will be capitalized. Because our understanding is that Jesus Christ is the eternal God. Well, you could visit me in my office if you want to talk more about this kind of stuff, but let's go on. Romans chapter 9, verse 5. Whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God, blessed forever. Amen. So there that passage also says Jesus is God. Jesus, who is over all, is God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Yes, Jesus is also man. But in that bodily form, the fullness of deity, divinity, dwells. Nothing less than the divinity of the Father. The same divinity, fullness of it, dwells in this bodily form. That is Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And it's referring to Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 11, verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Now, that verse is actually referring to the Father, God the Father. I just read that because it is referring to God the Father, but here in our passage, notice that in our verse, something very similar is attributed to the Son. Because the Son is God. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And the Father is not the same person as the Son. And Son is not the same person as the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is not the same person as the Father. They're distinct three persons, but these distinct three persons are united as one God. Distinct three persons, and yet one God. Now, it's a mystery, obviously. We cannot fully understand how can many is also one, or one is also many. But that is how he reveals himself to us in the Bible. We say as much as the Bible says, and we stop when the Bible stops. We don't speculate. We don't make things up. Bible says there's one God, and when you read the Bible, there's the Father, and Bible says he's God. And when you keep on reading, there's Son, Bible says he's God. And there's Holy Spirit, Bible says he's God. So we come up with this doctrine of Trinity, because that's what Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that Jesus is the eternal Creator God. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. Bible always put Jesus same level as the Father. And we understand when we study the doctrine of Trinity that just because you obey Jesus obeying the Father doesn't mean that Jesus is lower than the Father. No, eternally, these three persons, they are equal. But in redemptive history, in the act of saving his people, these three persons took different roles. And Father's role was that he planned out all things, and Son's role was to obey, to accomplish everything that God the Father has planned. And the Holy Spirit applies what Jesus has accomplished for us. So that was his role of obeying the Father to accomplish everything that the Father has planned. That doesn't mean that the Son is lower than the Father. See, this is the world's understanding. In the world, if somebody obeys someone else, then the person who is obeying is lower. I mean, that's just how the world understands. But that's not what the Bible says. That's why you have to fully understand the Bible in order for you to fully get this. Like, wives, obey your husbands. Bible is not saying that wives are inferior to the husbands. If Bible is saying that, then Bible is saying that Jesus is inferior to the Father. Obviously, that's not what Bible is saying. So why do people take that when Bible says wives obey your husbands, somehow Bible is saying that wives are inferior? Where do they get that idea? Certainly it's not from the Bible. But it's always the problem. They bring worldly concept into the Bible, and that's how they understand the Bible. And when you do that, of course there will be lots of things that you will not understand. God the Father and the God the Son are equal in power and glory. Now God and Lord Jesus Christ is revealed to us in the Bible as God the Son. You know, God and Lord Jesus Christ is revealed to us in the Bible as God the Son. This is just how God reveals himself to us. And he is the only begotten Son of God. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The Bible, by revealing Jesus as God's only begotten Son, is not teaching that because Jesus is the Son of God, only begotten Son, that there was a time when he was not. That's how the world will understand, right? If someone begets someone, that means that that person who is born, there was a time when he was not. So if you understand that worldly understanding of this kind of language, this kind of vocabulary, and you bring it to the Bible, of course you're going to misunderstand. Listen very carefully here. The phrase, only begotten Son, reveals to us the relationship that is between God the Father and the God the Son. He is begotten, but not made. And his begetting is eternal. He's eternally begotten. Now, obviously, you know, it's hard for us to fully grasp what that is. So his begetting is eternal. There is no beginning of his begetting, and there is no end to his begetting. He is eternally begotten, and even now he is begetting, and he will always beget forever and ever. God revealed to us his relationship with his Son as eternally begotten. And that's what he did, and that's what we accept. Holy Spirit's relationship to the Father and the Son is that he is eternally, what, proceeds from the Father and the Son. That's what Bible teaches us. For us to have certain idea of the relationship between these three persons in the Trinity, that is what God has revealed to us, that Jesus is eternally begotten. The Nicene Creed states, Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten but not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. The Westminster Shorter Catechism states there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one God and same in substance, equal in power and glory. Now, if that is settled, then what does Paul mean when he says that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation in our passage? What does Paul mean? And I really believe that God writes like this deliberately. He knew there will be confusion. Well, you think that he didn't know as he writes this, that there will be confusion, that there will be heretical people who will use this kind of verse to say the false thing? I mean, if he knew, why didn't he write it in a different way? I mean, we know that he knows all things, even future things. So we have to say he deliberately wrote it like this, so that only the people whom the Holy Spirit is working in them, that who has faith, will believe. Oh, Bible is full of this kind of verses that the heretic people could use to say the false things. Believe me, there are so many of them. What does Paul mean then? Well, in order for us to understand what Paul means, let's go to Psalm 89. Let us all go there, Psalm 89. Now, the word firstborn, obviously it means that when you have so many sons, the person who is born the first, he's the firstborn. So obviously that word has that meaning. But Bible also teaches us that that word has another meaning. Psalm 89, verse 20. It says, I have found David, my servant, King David, and ultimately King David points to Jesus Christ. He says, I have found David, my servant, with my holy oil, I have anointed him. Right? But if you go down to verse 27, I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Now, if you go read Samuel chapter 17, verse 13, let me read that to you. The three older sons of Jesse, who is Jesse? He's the father of David, King David. So three older sons of Jesse had gone after Saul to the battle. And the names of his three sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and the second to him, Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. And next verse says, David was the youngest. So obviously, David is not firstborn. And yet, God says that I will make him firstborn. What does God mean when he says that? Obviously, it doesn't mean that David somehow will become first child to be born, firstborn. And yet here, David is youngest, and yet God says, I will make him firstborn. So obviously that word firstborn has another meaning than you just being, you know, born the very first, than your second brother or whatever. It means that God will make David the highest of the kings of the earth. Because that verse actually says that I will make him firstborn, the highest of the king of the earth. We find a similar thing in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. He is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. The rest of that verse says, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. So being firstborn in this sense is that he would have the first place in everything. That he will be the highest. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17, but he shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the unloved, by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the beginning of his strength. To him belong to the right of the firstborn. The right of the firstborn. I mean, you know, us Asians, we understand that, right? Who inherits the things of the parents, fathers? It's the firstborn. That's how it was. You know, you study, go back and you study your history of your, ancestors. That's what you will learn. The firstborn has the right to inherit all things that the father has. So the right of the firstborn, it is to possess, it is to inherit. And it is to rule that household. So you apply this to Jesus Christ. To be God's firstborn means to be preeminent, more important and more powerful than all else, superior to all else, surpassing all else. He is the foremost, the first, the best, the top, superior, sovereign. That is what it means to be the firstborn of God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. For this reason also God highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, and of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, meaning that he has preeminence over all creation. Meaning he is the Lord of all creation. He inherits all creation and he rules over all creation. This is what it means. He possesses all creation and rules all creation. He possesses all those who are resurrected from the dead and rules over them because he is the firstborn from the dead. He is preeminent over all things and all who are saved. This is what it means when the Bible says that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation and that he is the firstborn from the dead. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2b says, his son, whom he appointed heir of all things. I mean, Jesus Christ is God, of course. So as an eternal God, oh, he owns everything, yes. But as the Messiah, as the God-man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah who came to do his Father's will, there's a time when God the Father appoints that Messiah to be heir of all things. He inherits all things. And now as the Messiah of God, he rules over all things. Psalm chapter 2 verse 7 through 9, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And Acts tells us that this refers to his resurrection. And he says, ask of me and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance. And the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Today I have begotten you. Well, Romans chapter 1 says that by resurrection he was declared as the Son of God. I mean, he was always Son of God, eternally, but as a God-man, as the Messiah, he is now declared as the Son of God through resurrection. The resurrection proved to everybody that he is indeed Son of God. Because if he was not Son of God, he will not be resurrected from the dead. Without Jesus Christ, when you die, what you think resurrect from dead, you will never resurrect from the dead. Only reason that we will resurrect from the dead is because Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. We are united to him now. See, Jesus inherits the new heavens and new earth. And he possesses. And he will rule the new heavens and new earth. He is the firstborn of all creation. And also he is the firstborn of the new creation. See, this is the right of the firstborn, and Jesus has it. He is the firstborn of all creation, that is to say that he is the Lord of all creation. And he is the firstborn from the dead, that is to say that he is the Lord of the new creation, the Lord of all that are resurrected to life. This is what it means. So it's that phrase is not telling us that somehow Jesus was the first creation, then all the rest creation follow him. That's not what it means. This is how you have to understand the Bible. You go to other places, and you have this understanding that Bible cannot contradict itself. Obviously, there are verses that kind of seem like it's contradicting other parts of the Bible, but you are mistaken. So you need to study. You need to figure out what does that really mean then, if it is not to contradict what God says in other places. Because how can God contradict himself? Then he is no longer God. That's why you always go to the easiest verse, and you build your doctrine from that. Because whatever the easiest verse, it says the truth. And whatever you might find in other parts of the Bible, even those verses that seemingly contradict that easy verse, you say, wait a minute, he cannot contradict himself. So what does he mean when he says this? And Bible will give you answer. You will find the answer in the Bible, I guarantee it. So far in my, you know, I don't know how long I've been doing this, I was always able to find the answer in the Bible. That doesn't mean that I found everything there is to be found. No. But I am very satisfied with what the Bible is teaching. You know, some people complain about the Bible. They say, oh, you know, you could make anything out of what the Bible says. That's not true. Truth. There's only one truth. There cannot be all these different truths that contradicting, you know, each other. By definition, that is not possible if it is the truth. Well, before I end this sermon, and we will get into verse 15 next time. Oh, next week is the Lord's Supper, so after that, we'll get into verse 15. But before I end this sermon, let me remind you of God's grace toward you. Yes, Jesus is the firstborn of all creation and the firstborn of the new creation, meaning he possesses the new heavens and new earth, and he rules over. Now, he invites you and me to participate in his life, in him being the firstborn. I told you this so many times. Everything that is true of Christ, it is also true of you. Except the fact that he's God. We will never be God. But if he is firstborn, guess what? You are also firstborn in him. Let me read you Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. It refers to the assembly of all who are saved, the assembly that you and I belong. It says, it refers that assembly as the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Everybody who belongs to heaven, they're all firstborn. That's why Romans chapter 8 says that we are co-heirs with Christ. Meaning, in Christ, we inherit. And Revelation tells us that we will rule with him. Yes, we also inherit and we rule. Because we are also the firstborn of God. But only in Jesus Christ. Only in Jesus Christ. So you're co-heir with him. Everything that he inherits, you also inherit. And we are kings in the kingdom of God. And we will rule with him. That's why Jesus says that I will have you sit at my throne. Who sits at throne? Kings. And that's the place where you're going to be sitting. I mean, it's a symbolism, meaning that you are kings if you are sitting at the throne. Amazing grace. So, from verse 15 all the way to 20 and a little more, 23, we're going to learn about who Jesus Christ is. And other than him being the eternal God, everything that you will learn about Christ, you are able to apply to yourself. And I will find you verses that that allow us to do that. That's the truth. That we are so united to Christ that everything that is true of Christ is true of us. Amazing grace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the firstborn of the creation and the firstborn of the new creation. We thank you that his life is our life, that you invite us to participate in his life now and forever. Oh, Father, we want to know Jesus Christ more and more. And we thank you that through these verses, that you will teach us more and more of Jesus Christ. We thank you, God. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.